Song will be number 925.
I appreciate Josh and Joelle for their willingness to sing these familiar yet so unfamiliar songs. You know, you think you know a song until you try to actually sing it and you realize, wait a second, I don't know if I've ever sang that verse or that one. But thank you very much for that, Josh. It's very good. Thank you. All right, as you may have already realized, this sermon series is going to move on to the next song in our carols, Christmas carols, and it's going to be O Holy Night. Before we look at the song and the content of the actual verses itself, I thought what we could do is read Luke chapter 2, which inspired this song, and just read the story and just spend some time meditating on the story before we get into the content of the lesson. So let's look at Luke chapter 2. If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 2. If not, it will be on the screen for you to see. Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 4. Let's read this together. It says, "And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house of the lineage of David, to register with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child." In verse 6, "And while they were there, the time for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for you, for all the people. And for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and laying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on the earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.'" So this is the inspiration for the lyrics of this song. And so let's take a look at these lyrics. Let's look at the lyrics of the song. And let's talk about what they mean. Talk about the theology behind them. And how songs like this, give us hope. And they give us joy. And they should bring us a great amount of peace when we sing them, especially collectively, because it reminds us of what God has accomplished through Jesus for us. So let's take a look at the lyrics. The first part here says, "O holy night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of the dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth." Right? I mean, we just got to get the feeling of a sense of tension, right? The sense of longing, but then a sense of release, of hope, that the whole world has been in darkness, has been in a sense of darkness, that sin and death have reigned and they have ruled from the day of Adam on, that from the time Adam and Eve, this first humanity, when they sinned in the garden, were removed from that place and cast out into the darkness, that all of the world has been under the power of death, under the power of sin, under the power of corruption, and it has suffered. It has suffered for so long. And although there have been times of hope, there have been times, you know, as we read through, especially the Old Testament, and we see pain and suffering and death, but then we also see times of hope where God speaks hope into his people and reminds them and gifts them things that they could not have accomplished themselves. And we see these moments of time where there's hope that something is going to change, that something's going to be different, that God is going to do something to change the situation that humanity has found themselves in. These promises of God, these wonderful, wondrous things that God has done for and through his people. But we're also reminded, even in our day, we are reminded of man's rebellion, and we're reminded of how humanity, although they have the Word of God, has rejected the Word of God and has chosen a path that is very different than what God has in store for us, a path that leads into darkness, a path that leads into more pain and more suffering and more death. And the world has been there and has laid in this and has participated in this. And we have all participated in this. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, waiting with hopeful expectation that God's going to do something, right? That something's going to change, that's going to change the course of history, that's going to take us out of darkness and bring us into a sense of light. But even as this song reminds us that that one night, the holy night, right? That one night, that unique night that Christ was born, that when God came in the flesh, that that was God's way of saying, now things will be different. Things will be different. Yes, the world has suffered. Yes, the world has rebelled. Yes, the world has been in darkness. But now, on this night, this child is born. And from this child, joy and peace and salvation will come to all men. It's a holy night because it's unique. It's different. It is a night that will change the world and the course of history forever. And as we sing this song, those are the thoughts that need to go through our mind as we sing these words and think about what God has already done, what God has already accomplished, what God has already achieved in coming into the world to deal with the darkness and to be the light in the world, right? But we know, right, that even as we are on this side of that situation, that story, that we can still look back on that day and still have hope. We can still look back on that day and still have confidence about what God has accomplished. But we also recognize and we look around us and we see that the world still lives in darkness, that people still live in darkness, that people still live in sin, that the world still is longing. And we recognize ourselves that we, as those who have put our faith in this newborn child, those who have put our faith in Jesus, that we have come out of that darkness and we live in the light, but we still see pain and death and rebellion all around us. So there is still a sense of longing. There is still a sense of hope, but a reminder of the birth of Christ is a reminder that God keeps promises and is a reminder that God will someday deal with all of the darkness that we suffer and endure. Look at the next verse. He said, a thrill of hope, right? The thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Fall on your knees. Oh, hear the angels' voices, a night divine, a night when Christ was born. You know, as I was reading through this, I was reminded of Romans chapter 8 and thinking about what Paul was saying to the church there and encouraging them and strengthening them as he is uniting them together as one. But I was thinking about Paul's words when he says in verse 18 of Romans chapter 8, he says, for I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation, he says, waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Humanity's rebellion didn't just affect humanity. I think sometimes we think, well, it was just about us and it just affected us, but that's not true. That's not true. Humanity's rebellion didn't just affect humanity, but it affected all of God's creation. That God's good world, which by the way is still good, it's still good, but as Paul points out, it's under bondage, right? It suffers with us. That even us, as we suffer from sin, as we suffer from rebellion, as we suffer away from the presence of our Father, that we are corrupt in many ways. Our bodies are corrupting. I mean, we're literally returning back to the dust. But when we look around us in the world that God created, so is the rest of the world, right? Everything is corrupted and corrupting. When the gardeners of God's good garden became corrupt and sinned, it affected everything. It affected everything. And Paul seems to be pointing out that, look, all of creation is mourning and groaning and suffering from corruption and pain because of sin. Look at verse 22. He says, "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." Now think about the words of this song. Think about the words of the song we just sang. "A thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks," what? "A new and glorious morn." Ah, you see? That is the hope of Christ's birth. That was a glimpse of what God will accomplish, that new birth is coming, that one event gives us great hope that someday a new morning is coming. Because from then on, from Adam on, the sun has come up and the sun has come down. Mornings have come and mornings have gone, but there have been special times. Right? There have been holy days. There have been days that are so unique that we cannot help but remember them and think about them and come back to them. Days like the birth of Christ. Oh, what a day. When Christ was born. And we remember that and we think about that and we think, yes, I know, I believe. And because of that, I have hope. But we also think about the day Christ was risen, right? We think about that too, and we think, yes, I know Christ rose. But these are mornings that were new. They were unique. They were holy. And we look today forward to a morning that will be new. It will be unique. It will be holy. It will be a day where all things will change for the better. And this song reminds us of this. But for now, the weary world. I mean, we are, aren't we? We're weary. We're tired. We're tired of sickness. We're tired of death. We're tired of sin. We're tired of the pain. We're tired of all of it. We are weary. But we have hope. We have hope that yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. We have hope that someday all things will change, God's gift to the world, his son, born in the world. God's gift to the world is ready to be received by those who live in darkness, that they may have the light and begin that day today. In verse 23, he says, "And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit," those of us who have received the Spirit, those of us who have been born again, those of us who have put their faith in Jesus, who have been baptized and born anew, that we are the ones who have the first fruit of the Spirit. But even we in the flesh, which is still, it's still falling apart. It's still corrupt, right? We are waiting for the day we groan inwardly. Even those who belong to Christ groan inwardly, and we eagerly await the day when we will truly be brought into fellowship fully and completely with our God, and our bodies will be redeemed, right? I don't know how much you think of the resurrection, but that is what we hope for. That someday the body that we have will be redeemed. He doesn't go into detail. He just says that's what we hope for. That's what we're expecting. And that's what we believe will happen. That our bodies will receive this redemption. We are waiting for that day that it will happen. Verse 24, he says, "For in this hope, our confident expectation, we were saved. Now, hope that is seen is not hope," Paul says, "for who hopes for what he sees?" Right? It hasn't come to its reality yet. It hasn't come to its fullness yet. It's still coming. We are kind of like those who lived under the law who hoped for the coming of the Messiah. We know it's going to happen, and we know good things are coming when it does happen. But we hope and we wait, and we have not seen. But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. See, right now is a time for waiting. Right now is a time for patience. Right now is a time to wait, to be patient, to have hope, and to do so with joy. But in the meantime, we are groaning inwardly because we know more is coming, right? We know things are going to be better. We know more is coming. We know that this is not the end. We know that our corruptible bodies, that's not the end. We know that the world that we live in that is shrouded in darkness is not the end, that God has a new morning in store for us. Therefore, we who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly and wait hopefully for that day to come so that we may be part of that. And verse 3, I'm sorry, I'm skipping verse 2. I know you had a lot of trouble with verse 2, but I'm just going to skip it. We're going to go to verse 3. Verse 3 says, "Truly he taught us to love one another." He taught us to love one another. His law is love, and his gospel is peace. Chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother, and in his name all oppression shall cease. Now, since we've been reading from 1 John and studying that in our Bible class in the morning, I was quickly reminded of what we have studied so far in 1 John. John has revealed some things that are very similar. But he says in 1 John chapter 4, John says in verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another," John says, "for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. And anyone who does not love does not know God. Because," John says, "God is love. And this is the love of God that was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we may live through him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Right? On that holy night, God's love was made manifest to the world. God's love for the world was made manifest. He loving the world in such a way that he was willing to send his son to the world to become flesh, to become part of us, to deal with the fact that we are slaves to the bondage of sin and death. That is the expression of love. And that's what we see when we read Luke chapter 2 and other passages that talk about the birth of Jesus. Is this is what it looks like when God's love is manifested to the world. John also says in 1 John 3, starting at verse 16, he says, by this we know love, that he, Christ, laid down his life for us, that we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. God showed his love to us by sending his son into the world. Christ showed his love for us by taking that life that God gave to him and giving it up for us. His love is manifested. That's how we know what love looks like. That's how we know how to love one another. That's how we know when God tells us to love one another, he's just not talking about having a warm, fuzzy feeling for each other. He is saying that you need to love like Christ loved. You need to love like God loved. That this is what it looks like. And as the song depicts, that his law for his people is love. And that's true, isn't it? That's the law of Christ. It is love. It is to love one another, because we love because he first loved us. That's our standard. That's our example. His law is love, and his gospel is peace. Oh, the good news. The good news of peace, the gospel of peace. And like the multitude, and I love that part of Luke where he depicts that, yes, this happened, and then all of a sudden the sky opens up and a multitude of heavenly hosts said when Christ was born, or the introduction of Christ having been born. I love that passage. Glory to God in the highest, and on the earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Now, I think about, as we sing together, you know, I don't know what it sounds like to have a multitude of heavenly hosts say anything, you know, but there are times when we come together, and especially when it's a familiar song and we have a good group here that's collectively singing, and I hear those words and I think, well, you know, that's a glimpse, right? I mean, that's a multitude, and we're singing together. But I cannot even begin to imagine what it would be like to hear a multitude of heavenly hosts praising the glory of our God. But with all of that is going on in the world, all the hatred, all the strife, all the war, all the pain, it is good to be reminded that our God is a God of love. It's good to be reminded that our God is a God of peace, because we don't see that in the world. We don't see that in those who live in darkness. We don't see true love, and we don't see true peace. But it's good for us to be reminded that the God in whom we serve is a God of love. He is a God of peace. And that Christ's law is a law of love, and that his gospel is a gospel of peace. And for that good news, we sing these songs, these words, sweet hymns of joy in grateful chorus raise we. Let all within us praise his holy name. Christ is the Lord. Oh, praise his name forever. His power and glory evermore proclaim. I think about these words, and I think about just uttering the phrase, Christ is Lord. Christ is King. I can do that standing here with no fear of anyone telling me different, because I know all of you believe that. And I can stand here with no fear of somebody coming in this room and attacking us or persecuting us because we believe that. And I am grateful. But I'm also reminded of how easy I can become jaded with that thought that, yes, I say that, and I have no problem saying that. In fact, I say it without hardly even thinking most of the time. But there are some in this world who can't. There are some in this world who cannot say those words freely. There are people, even living today, certainly in John's day, but there are people living today who cannot say Christ is Lord, Christ is King, and do so expecting peace from the world around them, expecting love from the world around them. We enjoy that, and we are blessed by that, but there are people in the world who don't. And we need to be reminded of that. And we need to be reminded that Christ is Lord, even if somebody tells me different, even if my life is threatened by the very utterance of those words, Christ is Lord. That's my hope. That's my confidence. And that is what is proven to me in the birth of our dear Savior on that holy night. Those are the things we need to be mindful of. And especially, you may hear this song on the radio, or you may listen to this song some other time. I want you to think about that. And I want you to sing these songs with confidence that we can know that on that holy night, our Savior was born. If there's anybody here this morning that is not part of that covenant relationship that God has for us through his Son, If you have not come to believe in Jesus and put him on in baptism and have had your sins forgiven, that opportunity is available to you. You have that opportunity to become out of the darkness and be brought into the light. You have the opportunity to obey the gospel of peace, because God is the God of love. And before you even loved him, he sent his Son to die as a propitiation for your sins, for an opportunity for you to receive that and come into his family. And that opportunity is available, especially now as we give this invitation. But if there's anybody who is struggling and has struggled with that walk, that opportunity is available for you to come forward and we will pray for you. If you desire for us to pray for you, or if you desire to be baptized into Jesus, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.